The following program is sponsored by Friends of Life Outreach International. After escaping an abusive father, Kia Vaur became a victim of human trafficking.
I was the only female, and also I was 16 years of age. And I made sure to do everything that they said to do. The initiation was very brutal. It was basically a gang rape.
An amazing story of survival against insurmountable odds. Next.
Welcome to Life Today. I'm Randy Robinson. Sheila Walsh is with me.
Hey, and
you
everyone.
Know, we have been in this season where we're dealing with rescue life, where we reach into places and give young girls and boys a hope and a future and getting them out of some bad situations. Well, today you're going to hear from someone who has lived that, unfortunately. She tells her story in a book called 1000 Elsewhere. And her name is Kia Vaur. And I got to talk to her recently on Life Today Live on my internet program. And I just said to the team, I was like, we really need our broadcast audience to hear Kia's story. So Kia, it's wonderful to have you here.
It's great to be here. Thank you.
One of the things that, reading your book, Kia, one of the things that I first impression was left with was how little I actually understand about the whole process. You know, Randy and I both spent time in Southeast Asia with trafficking there. But realizing the way it happens in America all the time was an eye-opener to me. Can you give us a little of your story as to how you ended up in that situation?
Absolutely. Basically, this was the early 90s. And just a little bit of background, my father, he was in the United States Air Force. Right now, we know that he was suffering from post-traumatic stress, and his way of coping was drugs in order to kind of medicate what he was going through. And so where that left me and my brother, I have a brother who's 5 years my senior, and where that left us was just caught in the crossfires of his mental instability.
Wow.
Okay, and so another thing that kind of colored the stage for my life was the fact that he abused my mom. It was a domestic violence home life situation. And I believe that the drugs and alcohol just kind of exacerbated a lot that was going on with him. But by the time the early 90s hit, we were in Dallas, Texas. And so things were just not well at home. You know, we were a church family. We were always in church. Grew up on TBN. And
wow.
So we were plugged in to church, yet experiencing such a double life,
wow,
right, of abuse and uncertainty. And so that's basically where where my story unfolded, where I struck out on my own about 16 years of age.
Yeah, so tell us about that, because I think obviously that's what really set the stage for a lot of the pain that you went through. You leave Dallas at 16, and what happens then?
So before we get to leaving Dallas, I went to one of my friend's proms, and that was in Tulsa, Oklahoma. So I got on the plane by myself. It was my first trip by myself. And I met a guy who was about 27 years of age, and we exchanged numbers. I was very needy, and he basically on the flight told him what I was going through at home with my dad, and he said, if you ever need anything, just give me a call.
Wow.
And so I remembered that in a moment of just utter devastation with my father, where he was suffering. It was kind of like a withdrawal from drugs, and I found him in the closet. One morning, it was a terrifying situation. He was shaking, and I just knew he was not well, okay? And so he kind of explained at that time, that's how I found out he was on drugs. He explained to me that he was on drugs, and it was just over the top. It was too much. I kind of couldn't handle that. And then he became very aggressive and very violent. So he had threatened to kill me. And my mother actually kind of stepped in between us because he was throwing a punch and it landed on her, and I ran out of the door. When I ran out of the door, I called the police, and that was the beginning of my escape from that situation.
So where did you call that guy who'd given you his number?
Yes, I did. I called him. I told him this is what has happened. He actually lived in Atlanta, Georgia, and he said, you can come and stay with me. I have a house, I have space, and that's exactly what I did.
Did you realize, because I mean, that sounds like an opportunity. You know, you're in a devastating situation,
right.
Hopeless, not safe. A kind person gives you a number and invites you. How long did it take before you realized this was not quite what you thought it was going to be?
Well, not very long, and I wasn't there with him very long. He actually tried to show me around and took me to a nightclub. My story is riddled with red flags, okay? But he took me to a nightclub, and I met another gentleman. And when things didn't work out with that situation, I just found another. Mm. And this is where the trafficking actually began. That gentleman actually worked for a record producer, a very famous one. And he said, I know exactly, you know, who you need to meet, who will be able to, you know, take care of your needs. You know, you need a place to stay, you can have a place to stay. You want to be in a music video? Hey, we'll put you in a music video. And so for me, at 16 years of age, I'm like, I have struck gold. Now, I'm going to be safe. They've got the money. They can take care of me. And it was probably that night when the producer came with his entourage. And he met me and basically sized me up. And please forgive me, I'm trying to get through this. But he sized me up and he said, oh, yeah, you can live with us. But it's going to be in exchange for taking care of everyone. And so I did live with them. And I was the only female. And also, I was 16 years of age. And I made sure to do everything that they said to do. The initiation was very brutal. You know, it was basically a gang rape. Oh, and I had been threatened throughout the time of living there that if I told anyone at any point, that they would not find me. And the guy who told me that was their security. And he had these red teardrops tattooed on his face. Oh. And he would always remind me that I could become one.
Yeah, and the teardrop is...
It represented people that he had killed before.
Yeah.
Yeah.
So, geez.
Just one of the things that just is so clear to me is so often people think, well, why didn't you just leave, or why didn't you do that? I mean, it must have seemed to you like you had no other opportunity, no choice. Where were you going to go?
Yeah, and I was a homeschool student, and I think that this is important to know because... When you're looking at the situation, when I look back on it and I think about other people that I've met who have gone through sex trafficking or human trafficking, what these people are looking for are low-hanging fruit.
Yeah.
Vulnerabilities. And my greatest vulnerability was I did not have a tight family unit, and I did not have cousins and aunts and uncles. My father had estranged my mother, and that was how... He was able to, you know, be very abusive and in control. And so I didn't have people checking after me. There weren't truancy officers looking for me because I was a homeschool student for many years. So it was, my mom was my teacher, you know.
In a situation like that, do you stay with the same person for years or do they kind of pass you around?
For me, I got tired of what was going on really quick, but... I basically went from one handler to the next. And so I just felt like I was a magnet for these people. You know, there was a lady who was like, you don't need to be around them. And so I'm thinking, okay, great. No, I don't. She's been to the house. She's been to the different after parties and after parties. She knows that I don't need to be here. And so I was just clinging to her, but she would also traffic me. And so it was just bouncing around all these different handlers, if you will. And then finally I said, you know what, I can run my own enterprise, if you will. And so at a very young age, I was probably 18 or 19, I decided to become an exotic dancer. And that was my way of not being under anyone's control.
Were drugs a part of this? Now, was that for numbing the pain, or was that for control, or what was just part of the culture?
I really just think it was their lifestyle.
Right.
And for me, you know, it was numbing my pain.
Sure. Yeah.
You know, I'm not sure what they were running from, but for me, you know, it was introduced, it was always available, it was always there. So, yes, you know, it was a part of the environment.
I look at you today, and I look at your countenance. And I look at the love of Christ that's in your eyes. How did Jesus interact with your situation and bring you from the pit of hell?
Yes. Well, first of all, I would say this was 1997. And this is when my mind was not able to continue. And so I had a nervous breakdown.
Sure.
Well, at the moment, it was the worst thing in the world. It's like now I have another, yet one more thing to be ashamed of, right? Because I went into a hospital and, you know, I had all these medications and now I have, you know, a new moniker, you know, I've got a label, right? Something that I don't want. Yet that's exactly what God used to meet me. And so my brother actually is the one who came to, I finally got in touch with him. Because for years I also, I didn't tell the truth to my mom and my brother. I always just, I couldn't tell them that. We grew up in church. I knew better, right? So I would just lie about everything. But when I had that nervous breakdown, he came to get me. Literally, my brother was my rescuer.
Wow.
And when he drove from Dallas to Elizabeth, New Jersey, and brought me back home, he said, Kia, things are going to be very different in your life. And I had to tell him everything. He said, we're going to go back to church like we used to. And that's exactly what we did. But it was not just that simple, because now I have to work through mental illness. And so now I have to work through all of that and try to become just a normal person, because my search was for normalcy. I just want a normal life. I don't want to be so abnormal, right? And so that process was me going to church every time the doors open, number one. And I know that it only takes accepting Christ into your heart one time. But every time there was an altar call for like 2 months, my brother had to stop me. He's like, hey, you don't have to keep going down there. I'm like, do you know? I got to make sure I'm good. But anyway, you know, the journey to healing was
It's a process, isn't it? It's not
just a process.
Like that.
Yeah. I went from making a lot of money to working at Wendy's, getting $89 every 2 weeks and being okay with that and tithing off of that.
Yeah.
But I promise you, I was joyful about it.
When you look back on the time, how many years were you trafficked?
That was from about 91 to 97.
Okay, so there's about 6 years in there. Mm-hmm. You grew up in church. Of course, you went back to church to find your healing.
Yes.
Where was God for you during those 6 years?
I believe God was always there, keeping me alive, because I knew women in the lifestyle who are no more, who, you know, would go off with pimps and then you wouldn't hear from them again, or you would hear the worst. And so I know that that in and of itself was God protecting me. And I'm not saying that their lives were not important, but that was their journey. And so allowing me to, number one, not kill myself, because I suffered from homicidal ideation. I hated men. I suffered from suicidal ideation and just extremely low self-esteem. And so God was still with me, though. There were, I would have interactions with people and they're like, you just don't belong here. I would hear that a lot, different settings. These people didn't know each other. And it just kind of called to me, you know. I even remember, you know, certain gospel songs I would hear, you know, in a store or wherever it was, that I would just hear something or see something on TV, and it was like this hunger, you know, but it's just like I didn't deserve it anymore. So I would come from out of that hunger and then just kind of shun it away. And
explain the title.
1,000 Elsewhere. So 1,000 Elsewhere came from Psalms 84:10. And so that is where I found myself when I came back to the Lord, when I rededicated my life. I realized truly better is one day in your courts than 1,000 elsewhere.
Amen.
I would rather be a doorkeeper than to dwell in the tents of the wicked. The tents of the wicked have nothing for me, you know. And so the safety and the love and the ark of safety that I found in rededicating my life and the love that I was shown through the church, through serving, you know. There is no comparison. I've always said, you know, I feel as though I saw that type of evil so that I could realize just how good God was.
Wow.
And that's what I hang on to that. You know, what a lot of people ask me, how did you do it? I'm like, I don't know how I did it. I know how he did it. He just kept me alive. I know that he already made sure that my salvation was secure and that all I needed to do was accept his gift.
How do you see God using your life today? Because I know you're married now to a pastor. We got to meet him. Very cool guy. How is your story impacting the lives of others now?
Yes. So now I have the wonderful opportunity to give back. And what that looks like is I have the opportunity to speak. I've spoken in schools, alternative schools. I've spoken in churches. But now I get to work directly with the population whom I consider my family, those who have come out of human trafficking or sex trafficking. And so that's what I get to do on a day-to-day basis. I actually have the joy of working for a safe house, Boaties Place. Carla Shell is an amazing founder. When she heard my story and allowed me to come and serve there, it really, really, it's just a calling. It's just, it was just a fit. I feel like just a fish in water among these women. And I'm grateful for that, being able to do that.
That's awesome.
You know, I'm grateful for just even being able to put everything together and for people to tell me how it's impacting them.
Was there ever a moment where you and your dad were able to reconcile?
Yes. Yes. So for a number of years, this was probably about 17 years, we did not speak. Wow. It was, I was satisfied with never speaking to him again. I filled that as if he fulfilled his duty in making sure that me and my brother came to the earth. And that was enough. However, God also used that longing. There still was a longing.
Sure.
You know, especially after I got married and had children. And I just wondered, I wonder, is he okay? Because we didn't speak. So I reached out to a private investigator to find his whereabouts. Mm. And I located him. And his life has turned around. And he rededicated his life to Christ.
Wow.
And he is clean and has been clean and sober for 9 years. He is remarried.
Awesome.
He is doing well. And I was able to reconnect with him. Yes.
I have one last question. Because I introduced you as, you know, someone who was victimized by human trafficking, sex trafficking. Your book says a survivor's story.
Right.
And that's all in your past, and you use that to help people now. But when you look in the mirror, who do you see? Who do you think God sees?
I just see someone redeemed.
Amen.
I see someone who's living old enough to, you know, need concealer a little bit more than she used to. I consider that a joy. I see someone who has been healed and is still walking through a healing journey. Through all of this, I did keep a very close contact with my mom. She's like one of my best friends. Mm-hmm. But we oftentimes look back together and say, look what God has done for us. Look what he has done. And so how do I view myself? I view myself as redeemed. I view myself as worthy of the love of God.
Yes.
Daughter of the King of Kings.
Yes.
And you know, here, Randy and I talk about this a lot, but rescue life is so important to us because we've had the privilege of traveling to many parts of the world where young girls feel there is no hope. But you and I have the privilege of letting them know that there is hope. Would you watch this? Would you watch this?
There's some things that you can't unsee or stories you can't unhear, and honestly, that you would not want to. I've seen things on this trip that are worse than anything I could imagine. I just spent some time with a little girl who is now 11, and she's been forced to have sex with men, with strangers, sometimes for a night since she was 9 years old.
Chỉ vật nhung nhung bạn trời đai. Cha ở nơi cái thợ bạc nhung nhung trong ở đã xong rồi cây cái vai nhung do lôi. Chẳng tới giờ chúng cao mong pi mong bơi chụp cái chặn nhung. trong tư đã cái chạm nhung chạm lộp nhung.
I am so, so sorry. Do you have to go with men every night?
Hai rồi tao bê tao bê dùng nắng thì
cha thì em trong mang cái này cục khua mang hút nhắm cục khua nhưng mà trong thời anh chẳng chưa cái
And scripture says the Lord is close to the brokenhearted and saves those who are crushed in spirit. I've seen what it looks like to be crushed in spirit when you're 11 years old. So, this is our moment to be Christ in the flesh to those who are broken.
Can you let me ask you, when you watch a piece like that and you see children as little as that, do you have children of your own?
Yes, we have three children, two boys and a girl.
What does it do to you when you see how young these children are that we're working with?
It breaks my heart. It's hard to view and know that they're suffering in the way that they are. It's unimaginable.
It is, and let me tell you, those trips to Southeast Asia, they have completely changed my life. I mean, I will never be the same again, and I am grateful for that. When you have a chance to sit with some of these precious little girls, and that's what they are, they're precious children. Because, see, the way that God intended things to be is that we would all be in families. There would be a mom, there would be a dad, there'd be children. There would be love, there would be safety, there would be security. But so many of the children that we work with in Southeast Asia, there is no family structure. Some days the father is in prison. One of those little girls that I was talking to, the dad's in prison and the mum ran off with a younger man. And at 12, she's the head of the household. And one of the reasons that she doesn't try and escape the lifestyle is that her traffickers have told her, "We know where you live. You try and escape, we're going to go after your sisters." It's absolutely heartbreaking. But we've had the privilege of praying with these girls and telling them that because Jesus died, they have a hope and a future. But right now, right at this very minute, there are children who are crying out for help. This is a multi-billion dollar industry, and they are organized and they're on it. They don't give up. You and I, as the body of Christ, have got to be even more organized than them. And we can do that, Randy.
We can, and we know because we have, and we continue. And by the way, we also work here in the United States to break up the sex trafficking rings, and we support several places where girls can go to find skills, safety, wholeness, healing. So we're doing this across the world. In the United States, we have a lot more support. You go over to some of these third world countries and there's just not a lot, which is one of the reasons that we operate in many of those areas. Here's how it works. The average cost to reach, rescue, or restore one child is $128. Through a matching gift of many of our friends, longstanding friends, we now can take that $128 and cut it in half. Their matching gift of $320,000 means that your gift today of $64 will reach, rescue, or restore one child. Many of you can do more than that, and I hope you will. A gift of $128 will reach, rescue, or restore two children. Your gift of $1,280, if you can do that, will reach, rescue, or restore 20 children. Those are just some of the numbers. Here's the thing you need to hear. We can go into these dark, dark places. We can rescue children out of this hell on earth. We can give them a hope and a future, put them on a path to healing, and we can show them God's love. Will you do that today? Go online, go to the phone, and make the best gift you can. Be a part of rescuing, of restoring, and showing people the love of God.
Innocent children and young people longing to be loved and cared for are being abducted and sold at the hands of violent predators, forced into the evil industry of human trafficking. Through Mission Rescue Life, you can reach out to warn children who are at risk for sex trafficking, rescue those already enslaved, and restore young lives and give them a future. With a generous $320,000 matching gift, now your gift of $128 to help reach, rescue, or restore one child can be doubled to help two children. Your $64 gift will be matched to help save one child from the horrors of human trafficking. And a $32 mission rescue gift will be doubled to $64. With your gift today, we'll send you I Hear His Whisper. Each entry in this beautiful 365-day devotional will encourage you with words of comfort, joy, and love as you encounter God's heart and hear His gentle voice. With a gift of $128 or more, you'll receive What Does Your Jesus Look Like? This captivating book by sculptor Scott Stearman shares compelling stories and beautiful images, revealing how we can be the image of Christ to a watching world. Finally, please consider a gift of $1,280, which will now help save 20 children, and you may request our inspiring bronze sculpture, Let the Children Come. Please call, write, or make your gift online.
Do go online or go to the phone right now. Give the best gift you can. We can make a difference, and we need you to be a part of it. Sheila, this has been impactful.
I'm so grateful to you, Kia. If you had anything that you want to say to somebody who finds themselves in a situation like that, what would you say?
I would first have to say that if you are out there and you have experienced abuse, or you are currently being abused, whether it's sexually or if it is through sex trafficking or human trafficking, I just want you to know that you are worthy of the love that God so lavishly desires through His Son, Jesus Christ, to give to you. Even if you don't feel like you are, you are. I am a witness to that. For many years, I did not feel as though I deserved that love. But because of the patience of God, because of God being who He is, Jehovah Jireh, my provider, He provided me with everything that I need, and He'll do the same for you.
If people want to get in touch with you, what's your website?
My website is www.keeyavar.com.
Thank you so much for being our guest. It was
thank you so much for having
joy.
Me.
We'll see you again next time here on Life Today.
God bless.
We think God has to make things right in this little space of time. God's got all eternity to make it right.
Stephen Scott, tomorrow. Life Today is made possible by the supporters of Life Outreach International. Your gift will be used exclusively for the exempt purposes of Life. The ministry features specific outreaches as examples of the programs it supports and conducts. Gifts are considered to be without restriction as to use unless explicitly stipulated by the donor. The ministry is a member of the ECFA.